So, I was getting my hair cut recently, and I looked down on the ground, and I said, wow, that's a lot of white hair. Anybody else with me? Yeah. Some of you, not anymore. I colored it. I looked down, and I said, that's a lot of white hair, and the gal cutting my hair said, it just means you're wise. I said, I thought I meant I had teenagers. And I said, well, I don't consider myself wise, but there's some things that I've learned. For instance, the three hardest things to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and Worcestershire sauce. I told you, buckle up. It's going to be a morning. The fastest land animal is not the cheetah like they taught you in school. It's not. It's actually a toddler when you ask him, what's that in your mouth? Gone. I've never seen something move so fast in the other direction. But I've also learned a lot about pain. You know, some people think that the most pain a person can feel is when they break their femur. Ladies, you may say that the most pain you can feel is when you give birth. I respectfully argue that. I think the most pain a person can feel is when they step on a Lego in the dark. I experienced this recently. I'd put my daughter to bed, and I heard something in her room, so I didn't want to wake her up, so I walked into her room in the dark, and I stepped on a Lego. I'm pretty sure I saw Jesus. As I stood there contemplating my life choices, I hear from her bed a subtle hee 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 hee. And I looked at her and said, Hope, did you do this on purpose? Are you putting booby traps out for Dad? And once again, I heard hee 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 hee. I think she sharpens those Legos. So again, I argue the most pain you can feel is a Lego at night when you step on it. Amen. You and me, we're in this together this morning. So why do I share this? Because this morning, Paul is going to tell us in the passage that we need to be very careful how we live, careful how we walk. Because the days are evil, the days are dark, and I think we can all agree on that, amen? So we need to be careful how we live, careful how we walk, because there's a lot of Legos out there in the dark that we need to not step on. So if you haven't done so already, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 15 through 20. And once you're there, if you'd be so kind to stand for the reading of God's word. Ephesians 5, starting with verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the Lord's will, what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Father for everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. Be careful, then, how you should live. So how do we live carefully? How do we walk in a way that is wise? How do we walk carefully? Paul lays it out for us here in this passage. He's going to give us some imperatives followed by some present participles. I see all the English majors in the room got all excited right now. Like, you're going to talk about some dangling participles? No, because all the non-English majors just fell asleep. Basically, he gives us three negatives followed by three positives. This has always been my wife's parenting style because she's such a better parent than I am and better person than I am in so many ways. But she doesn't just say, hey, don't do that. She says, hey, we shouldn't do that. We should do this because this will be the result. She doesn't just say, hey, we don't make fun of people. She says, hey, we don't say that about somebody. We encourage them because that way they feel better and then you feel better about yourself as well. And that's Paul's style here as he writes as well. He says, wise, not unwise, making the most of every opportunity. Don't be foolish, but understand God's will. Don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he lays out what it looks like to have a life that is filled with the Spirit, filled with songs and thanksgiving. So that's it. There it is. Just don't do that. Do that and give thanks. The end. See ya. Go home. Oh, now I get an amen. I'm telling Bruce on you guys. So what's so hard? Life is hard, isn't it? Life is hard. Sometimes it feels like we're just walking around in the dark and we're stepping on Legos. And if we're really being honest, it's hard to read a passage like this that says, give thanks for that Lego. Especially when it feels like the world's saying, hee, hee, hee. Isn't it? Feels like there's a lot of hard things right now. It doesn't feel like it's fair sometimes. It feels like it's just not fair sometimes when everything else seems to be going right for everybody else. And I just stepped on something. I just had a hard time. And why is it going fair for everybody else? And it feels like the world's just giving me that he. And then I read this passage and it says, give thanks. I'm just having a hard time with that one right now, Mike. So I think the first thing that we need to acknowledge there is in verse 16. It says, the days are evil. Because we're in a dark world, are we not? But here's what we have to remember. This world is not our home. Amen. And Christ has overcome this world. I was doing a study in Psalm 23 recently. And something stood out to me. I think Psalm 23 is something that everybody has heard their entire life, right? Yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, right? Here's what stood out to me. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It was a great reminder to me that I'm walking through the valley, that I'm not staying in the valley, that it was temporary, that when Christ overcame the world, that he overcame Satan, that darkness has been overcome, that the shadow of a dog cannot bite me, that the shadow of a sword cannot hurt me, then if that shadow cannot harm me, that I'm just passing through it, that the Lord is guiding me through that shadow, that I'm not stuck in it, that I need to have that eternal mindset, that I'm not going to be stuck in it, that it's temporary, and the Lord is guiding me through that passage, through that hard time, and it's not eternal. I need to have that eternal mindset, and we're here for such a short period of time in comparison. And Paul is just saying, make the most of that opportunity. Amen. You're not stuck in it, and Paul is saying, have that mindset. The Lord is guiding you through it, and as he's going through it, make the most of that opportunity, that temporary time that you have. But opportunity to what? Opportunity to make more money? To buy more toys? What he's referring to here is about making things that make an eternal impact. I have a dear friend here at church. She's struggling with stage 4 cancer. And I so appreciate her heart as she's going through it. And I love to pray with her. And she recently gave permission to share this. And she wanted to say thanks for how you are supporting her through meals and prayer and so many ways. And I thank you guys for loving on her. But she has some friends that are not saved. And they recently told her, "We will never believe in God." And that may be hard to hear, as these friends say that we will never believe in God. And recently she told me, "You know, Mike, they may not believe in God and they can deny Christ, but they will never be able to deny the love of my church family." In John 13:34, it says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. They will know me by how you love one another." People are watching us. People are watching how we love one another. Everything we do, whether we know it or not, people are watching. How are we treating one another? How are we living our lives? Our greatest tool that we have, our greatest evangelism tool, is how we love one another. Amen. They may say that I'm not going to believe in God, and Jesus is saying the greatest tool that you have is how you love one another. And she is saying they can't deny the love of my church family. And that's what Jesus is saying right here. So how are you living your life? Are you living in a way that is that evangelism tool that Jesus is talking about? Are you living your life in a way that's making the most of every opportunity? Are you living wise or unwise? Foolish or understanding God's will? See, there's a difference between unwise and foolish. Because unwise simply lack wisdom, but the foolish behave contrary to what they know to be right. I may not know what to do, or I can know what to do and just choose not to do it. Proverbs 13:20, "He who walks with wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." Who are you hanging out with? Who are you surrounding yourself with that influences you? And how are you spending your time? Wise people not only make the most of their time, but they also seek to discover God's will. "Well, I want to know what God's will is for my life, Mike." Anybody else want to know God's will for their life? To be wise, we must understand God's will. But how do we understand God's will? It's right here. God's basic will be found in Scripture, his perfect and sufficient guidelines for knowing and doing what is pleasing to him. But the will that God, what Paul is talking about here, he's referring to is the specific leading of individual believers. But I can't just turn to 1 Mike 3:12. What's God's will for my life? 1 Mike 3:12 tells me. My kids say that's my favorite verse anyway. Oh, this is Mike's plan right here. It doesn't work like that, but his guidelines and principles of how we're supposed to live our life is there. But although his plans and directions for each believer specifically are not found in Scripture, the general principles and understanding them are. But God's will for our lives is first and foremost that all belong to him through Jesus Christ. His primary will is for every person to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, that all should be saved. But he also desires that we have this spirit-filled relationship with him. His will is that we have this spirit-filled relationship. Okay, Mike, what does that mean? What does that look like? Let's look at verse 18 together. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. See, I'm not going to give you a sermon on not getting drunk. I think too often we do that. We focus on what we should not be doing rather than on who Christ is. So I'm going to focus on all this negative. I'm going to focus on all this stuff we shouldn't be doing rather than just focusing on Christ and who he is. I'm going to keep my focus right here on who he is, and this is going to take care of itself. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to focus on filling ourselves with the Spirit rather than on a sermon on not getting drunk, okay? So don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Paul lays it out right here. Don't do it because it leads to debauchery. Because here's the thing. You fill yourself up with too much alcohol, and it influences the way you behave, your thoughts, your words, your attitude. And Paul is aware of that, and he's saying, be careful. And it's not just alcohol. The world is filled with temptation for us to fill ourselves with things that control our behaviors and our actions, things that cause us to not be who we should be or want to be. So here's the question. You cut yourself really bad, and it's obvious that you're going to need stitches. Who do you want to help you out? This person? Or this person? Some of you are like, depending, is it my intestines? What kind of plumbing are we talking about here? If you need stitches, I think it's clear who you want to have help you, right? Yeah. All right, let me solidify my illustration a little bit. You get in a bad car accident, and you get trapped under the vehicle. Who do you want to help lift that vehicle off of you? This guy? Or this guy? Is it even a vote? Who do you want to have influence in your life? The world or the Word of God? Who are we going to control and submit? Who are we seeking advice from? Who are we going to for our daily needs, all of this, the influence of the world or the Word of God? It's no question when we need stitches, we know right to run to, right? That doctor. You get trapped in the vehicle, you look up and you have a choice between two guys. Oh, it's very clear. And yet in our daily lives, we're like, oh, well, the world, right? Not, oh. It should be pretty obvious, and yet we're making the wrong choice every day. Who are we submitting to? Who are we filling our lives with? Because unless we submit to God above us, we will give in to what is around us. So the question is, who or what are we submitting to? What are we filling ourselves with? The spirit of truth or the lies of the world? So let's look at what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. The word filled in Greek is pleiro. Pleiro. It means filled to the brim, filled up. But don't look at it like a cup being filled to the top. Think of it like a hand in a glove. A glove by itself is just kind of an empty glove. Until the hand fills it, then it can be used, then it has purpose, right? Plero is also used in the wind filling a sail as it carries it to its destination. It's also used to for salt permeating meat as it curates it and gives it flavor. It's used for control, like an emotion controls us. To be filled with the Spirit means when it takes a hold of your life, permeates your life, controls your life. In your relationships, don't be filled with anger, lust, fear, pride. Rather be permeated, filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. So this is a picture of my son when he was 6 years old. He's about to turn 13, but this is when he was six. And some of you might recognize where he's at. Any guesses? Arian? You got it, buddy. Way to go, Arian. Disneyland. He's at Autopia. And if you're familiar with Autopia, there's little cars you can drive, and there's a rail in the center to keep you from going off track. And as you're driving, if you turn the wheel too far, your wheels hit, and you bonk, and it takes you the other way. And if you go too far that way, you bonk, and you go the other way. And my son, they even give you a little driver's license. My son was 6 years old, and he was so excited. Is that not the look of pure joy? Pure joy right there. He was so excited. I'm like, Titus, do you want me to show you? I got it, Dad. Anybody else? I got it. So excited. Pure joy. We got behind the wheel. Watch me show you how to drive, Dad. And we're going down the thing, and he hits that gas pedal, and it's like, oh, here we go. And he hits the first turn. Anybody guess what happens? Bonk. And then we hit the next turn and bonk. And we hit the next one and bonk. And he's laughing. And then he hits the next one and we go, my neck hurts so bad. And then the nausea kicked in. And it is just this constant bonk, bonk, bonk. And we get halfway on the track and he looks at me and says, Dad, maybe you should drive. Don't we do the same thing with God? I got this. And it starts off great. And bonk. Starts off great. I got this. I'm going to go. And it just feels like it's, we hit the one bumper and it knocks us the other way. And we go the other way. And it just, pretty soon, it just feels like we're reacting to life happening to us. We're going through life and it just feels like we're hitting one thing after another. Rather than saying, God, how about you just take control? We spend more time in prayer asking God to fix things than we do saying, God, play row. How about you just fill up my sail and guide the destination? I think we need to spend more time in praise because he has been guiding our destination than just reaction to life happening to us as we bonk into this rail and bonk into that rail because we've been spending our life saying, God, I got this. God, let me drive for a while. Let me just bonk into everything and just, well, now you got to fix it, God. Now I need you to fix it again. When do we need to come to that point where you just say, God, I think you should drive. God, I'm tired of life just happening to me. I don't want to react to it anymore, God. I want to start off my day and just say, God, can you just fill the sails today and determine the destination yourself? Because I've been trying, and it's clear that I need a Spirit-filled life. I need you to determine the destination. I need you to just guide me. So what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Now you need to remember that if you've accepted Christ's forgiveness on the cross, that you already have the Spirit in you. We have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the filling of the Spirit that we're talking about is the guiding, the control that we're talking about. Look at verse 19 and 20. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I get it. I'm supposed to walk around singing to everyone. It's my wife's dream, like a Disney movie. We just bust out in song all of a sudden. Joyful hearts make music. I worked with a guy from the Mormon faith once, and we were talking about differences in faith, and he said, all I know about you guys is you sing all the time. So if you needed a reason to sing, I found this article. It was called Remedy for a Prune Face. Under a caption in a Detroit Free Press appeared a new prescription for retaining beauty. It contained the following. Ladies, do you want to stay young? Then join the church choir. Women who sing stay looking younger. A singer's cheek muscles are so well developed by exercise that her face will not wrinkle nearly as soon as a non-singer. Now, women and men, if you don't want to look like a prune, then join the choir. I'll have to run that one by Sarah, but we'll have to. Joyful hearts make music. See, but verse 19 goes on to say, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. It's not just about external worship. It starts in your heart. It's about this contentment, a peace, what you contemplate, what you think about. In Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The focus of our hearts will be the focus of our worship. What are you thinking about? What are you meditating on? And finally, in verse 20, always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd be amazed at what an attitude of gratitude can do in your life. And Mike, how can I have thanks for everything? Having a heart of gratitude is something God has been teaching me over the last few years, and I've learned how important and life-changing it can be. So, Mike, if I lose my job, I'm supposed to say thank you. If I get in a car accident, I'm supposed to say thank you. How can I do that? I can do that trusting that God is wise, good, powerful, and using it. Here it is. Don't miss this. Since thanksgiving is for everything, it implies a massive confidence in the wisdom and power and goodness and faithfulness of God during all hard things. It's about trust in who God is. The heart of gratitude transforms our attitude and our focus. See, growing up, my mom always reminded me, say please and thank you. Anybody else's mom? I try to do that with my kids now. It's a constant reminder of wanting them to be aware of the blessings we have to have food on the table and clothes on our backs. Now imagine scrimping and saving at Christmas time, and you buy your kids all of these gifts. And the Christmas morning comes, and they open all of these gifts, and they have this pile of toys in front of them. And after they finish the last one, it's all said and done, and they look up to you and say, but what about the one I didn't get? Don't we do the same thing with God sometimes? And he's saying, don't pretend like you're not going through a hard time. It's not what he's asking us to do. He's just saying, don't ignore all the blessings. Don't forget about all the good that's going on in your life. Don't forget about who I am. Don't forget about who is guiding you through that valley. Have confidence in the God that I am. Have confidence in the very creator of all things. Have confidence in the wisdom and the judgment and the goodness of the very creator of it all in the first place. Don't focus on that one toy you didn't get. Know that I'm there and I'm walking through you. And I'm working in you through that really hard situation you're going through right now. What feels like a tragedy right now, I'm not asking you to pretend like it's not there. I'm acknowledging that, yes, your heart is broken and it's breaking my heart too. And I'm saying I'm there with you. I'm in that darkness. I'm in that valley because I'm guiding you through it. I'm guiding you through that valley. And I'm just saying somewhere in there, in the midst of all of that, you're going to see my goodness. You're going to see my goodness. But I want you to be grateful that I'm there with you. Have a heart of thanks in the midst of that valley that I'm there with you. Don't forget that I'm there. That's what he's saying. Say thank you that I'm there with you. And in the midst of that heart of gratitude, I promise you that you're going to see my goodness. You know what a thankfulness does? It turns on the lights so you can see the Legos. It changes our focus and it guides our steps. So, once a month, Bruce and I get together with, it's a growing group, but I want to say it's like 9 or 10 churches now from the local community. It's great to just see the community pastors come together and we pray for each other. We pray for our churches, and it's one of the favorite things I get to do every month. And for the last 2 years, this group of pastors have been praying for me. And I want to share the prayer that I prayed last time we were together. This is how it went. I said, Lord, for the last 2 years, this group of guys has been praying for me every month. And it feels like every time they pray for me, it's gotten worse. But Lord, thank you for not answering their prayers. Because I've never felt so in love with you, and I've never felt closer to you. So thank you for not answering their prayers. Because I see how you've been working through my situation and in my situation to draw me closer to you. I've seen how you've used it to teach me to stop saying, why me, to saying, how? How are you going to use this to grow me? How are you going to use this to bring glory to yourself? So thank you for not answering their prayers. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for walking with me to draw me closer to yourself. Now, I share that story not to say, look at me, but to look to him. Because in the midst of whatever it is you're going through right now, he is there, and I want you to see his goodness. But we have to learn to say thank you that he is there with us. And this morning, I wonder if there's just this time in our life that we have to say, God, maybe it's time that I say, maybe you should drive. Maybe I've been walking in the dark and I need to turn the lights on. Maybe I've been saying, I need control, God, and maybe it's time I say, maybe you should drive. I want to live a spirit-filled life. I want to make the most of every opportunity that I have. Because honestly, I haven't surrendered everything. Maybe I need to confess, Lord, that I've been trying to control everything and I need to surrender. And I just need to say, Lord, I want to live a life that's playro, that is filled with you, that you need to fill my sails and guide the direction. Because I want to stop praying, Lord, fix it. And I want to start praying, praise you for the way you've been guiding my life. So I want to invite you now to just bow your heads and spend a minute with God and just talk to him about that. Father, we indeed do praise the Holy One. We are so grateful that you are guiding us through the valley. Lord, we come before you now and confess the areas that maybe we have been trying to control. That we have said, I got this. And we want to surrender that to you. Lord, thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you that you're not done with any of us yet. Lord, we do want to have spirit-filled lives. Lord, will you continue to just do your work in our lives? We want to bring glory to you through our lives. We want you to take us and shape us and mold us to be just a little bit more like you in each and every day, in each and every way. But we know there's a lot of work to be done. So Lord, we come before you now this morning, and just with our hearts want to confess that and focus on who you are. We don't want our focus on all the stuff that we're not supposed to be doing, but on you and who you are. So this morning as we worship, we are going to focus on you, your goodness, your might, your grace, your glory, and all that you are. Lord, and trust that you will be guiding us. We want our focus and our worship to be all about you. Lord, you are worthy of our praise, and we thank you and praise you. In your name I pray. Amen.